Today on Lasting Hope, Pastor Greg Spires.
What is the role of prayer in your life? A lot of times we think of prayer as something we do for meals, something to do when we get into a really tight spot. Or maybe we've even been taught, you know, you should have a habit of prayer. So we get up in the morning and we read a devotional, we read a scripture, and then we do what we call prayer time. And we're trying to figure out, well, what is the role of prayer in my life? I think it's supposed to be done, but I don't know how to do it. And what Paul is saying is, prayer is not a thing to be done, it is a thing that does things.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. For too many of us, it seems like prayer is a last resort. As Oswald Chambers has said, we pray when there's nothing else we can do. But God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. And just as the Apostle Paul assured the church in Rome when it comes to the spiritual growth in ourselves and those we love, there's nothing more effective than encouraging one another in prayer. Let's join Pastor Greg now.
Romans chapter 1, look at verse 8 with me, just real quick. Paul says this, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. So the faith of the Roman believers was well known. And now he wants them and us and himself to realize and remind ourselves why. For God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. So he's saying something powerful has happened in the lives of the Roman believers. And one of the reasons, among others, one of the reasons is he has been praying for them. And so we're going to look at two different avenues in the believer's life that ought to be something we're motivated to do. And the question I want to ask is, why should we be motivated to do them? So the first one is we should be praying to God for help. Why should we be motivated to pray for God for help? Because that's what good Christians do. So just suck it up, right? No, in fact, that's not Paul's argument at all. We are moved by power to pray to God for help. That's what Paul is saying is he prays to God for help because he is motivated by things that actually do things. He knows what works, and look what he is saying is working. As God is my witness, I mention you always in my prayers. We have to understand he's connecting his prayers with what appears to be a well-known, effective disciple-making ministry in Rome. Believers and their faith known throughout the world. How much time has Paul spent in Rome so far? None. And he is saying one of the effective avenues for the ministry of the gospel in Rome are my prayers, having never been there. And he is moved by that which is influential. He is motivated by that which has power. And what he is telling us here is the prayer to God for help has power and influence. He's not making an argument from piety. He's not making an argument saying good religious people pray. He's not saying anything like that. He's saying the reason I pray is it does a thing, and it does it effectively. In fact, his argument is it does it more effectively than most things. And Paul here in this passage is making this simple argument. I have prayed for you in Rome, and it has been effective, and your faith is known around the world. It's not the only thing that was encouraging their faith, but Paul is making an argument. It's one of the primary things that God has been at work in their lives because people have been praying for them, moved by power to pray for God's help. Look at verses 10 and 11. Always in my prayers, he was asking that somehow by God's will, I may be able to come and see you, he is saying. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. I don't know where Paul was necessarily when he was putting this together, but he wasn't in Rome, and so he needed to travel there. So if you were Paul and you wanted to go to Rome, what would you do? Paul had a contact list that any fundraiser would envy. This guy knows Peter. This guy knows James, lesser and greater. This guy knows Philip. This guy knew everybody. He could make 10 phone calls, send out a text blast, and he'd have his entire trip paid for. He could have called up his other buddy and said, you know what? I know that you have friends in Rome who have connections in the emperor's household. I need a couple of meetings with some important senators. I need a couple of meetings with some high-ranking officials. I need to be able to put together a report on this ministry that shows it mattered. But he doesn't do any of this. What does he do? He says, I am going to pray that I come to you. Paul is doing what he believes is actually the most effective thing, is to seek the Lord and seek where he might lead to take Paul to Rome. In fact, God does provide for an all-expense-paid trip to Rome on the government's dime. As a prisoner, probably not the way you and I would want to travel, but nonetheless, God's will was done, was it not? What's his goal in Rome? Here's what he says, verse 12. His goal is that they may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers. I've often intended to come because I want to reap a harvest among you as well as the Gentiles, because he's obligated to both the Greeks and the barbarians, the Greeks, the non-Greeks, as well as Jews and Gentiles alike. So here's what his prayer is. He wants to go and have ministry in Rome, and there's two kinds of ministry. He wants to encourage the Roman believers in their faith. He wants his faith encouraged by the Roman believers, and he wants the gospel proclaimed to people in Rome who don't know Jesus. This is what his ministry is going to be. The only way any of this happens is if God answers prayer. And what Paul says, what we can do is we can all come together, living our faith in unique circumstances, and we can share with each other what's happening. Here's what God is doing in my life and in the situations I find myself in. What's he doing in your life? Because we learn where we're struggling, and oh, you've been through this before, and we come together in a great way that way. It's a mutual benefit. And he understood that the only way for this ministry to have an effect is to be praying for one another, is to be encouraging one another in prayer for one another. And that's what he's saying. He prayed for the Roman believers on a routine and regular basis. Odds are, for 90% of us in this room, the reason we even know the Lord today is there's some lady named Ethel, and she at some point put you on a prayer card, and she's been praying for you every Tuesday since 1970. And you say, well, what difference does that make? I bet you it made all the difference. What Paul is saying here is, if we're going to grow in the Lord, the single most important avenue, the most powerful avenue to grow in the Lord is to be seeking him in prayer for our own hearts and for those around us. If you want to be a disciple maker, someone who influences others for the Lord, the greatest thing you can do is buy a stack of index cards and start writing people's names on them. And say, you know what? I want this person to know Jesus better. Write their name on it and write how they should know the Lord better. Start with your spouse. Grab an index card. Write their name on it. Write down the way you wish they didn't sin anymore. Make sure they never find that card. But you think I'm kidding. Anybody have spouses who sin? Yeah, notice how quiet it got right up in there. But you don't want to say anything, because it's just people are people, and you're cool, you love them, you accept them. But, you know, it'd be really nice if the Lord could have victory in their life. It would be really nice if the Lord could have victory in your life. Why not start praying that God would give your spouse victory over that area that you know that they shouldn't have victory over? Well, no, it'd be better just to bring it up every day. But maybe the Lord is calling you to exhort. I'm not saying no. But prayer is the single most effective way for you to be a disciple maker in the lives of someone else. If you are already meeting with people at your place of work, in your church, or in your community, in your neighborhood, or with friends of yours, you're getting together for prayer, you're getting together for Bible study, you're getting together to talk about whatever you want to talk about, and you want to encourage each other in the Lord, you have got to be praying for each other when you're not together. Yes, read a book. Yes, read through the Bible. Yes, talk about your struggles. But the primary way you as a small group are going to influence each other for the Lord is to be on a regular routine basis praying. We're not praying to be righteous. We're not praying to be religious. We're not praying to be pious. We're not praying because we're supposed to. Why does Paul pray? Because it does a thing, and it's the most effective way to do a thing spiritually in the lives of others. Moved by the power of God to pray to God for his help in our own heart and in the lives of others. Realize this is the way God's power is unleashed into the lives of the people around us, is day in, day out, prayer for them. Say, well, when do I know if it'll work? Tell you what, try it for 40 years and check in. And then if it's not working, I'll give you a pass on it. But you got to swing for the fences for 40 years, all right? Moved by God's power to pray for God's help. All right, let's look at the other thing that moved Paul for ministry. Moved by God's power to proclaim God's message. Verse 15 of Romans 1. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Why is Paul eager to preach the gospel to them in Rome? Because he is moved by God's power. He is moved by power to proclaim God's message. There's a really old movie that came out a long time ago. I haven't seen it. I think it was called Mr. Smith Goes to Washington, right? Jimmy Stewart, am I right? So what happens is a congressman dies or something or other, gets fired or something, and Mr. Smith is appointed to that person's seat. Now, Mr. Smith is the country bumpkin, naive, doesn't know anything. He's going to Washington, and he's going to now be locking horns with the sophisticated Washington powerful elite. And the hook here is, how is Mr. Smith going to do in Washington facing the great machine of sophisticated urban power when he's just this naive, ill-informed, uninformed country bumpkin? And so we read Romans 15, and Paul says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you in Rome. We might think what Paul is saying is, I want to see how the country bumpkin gospel does in the powerful city of Rome. And if we're reading it that way, we're reading it backwards from how he's reading it, how he's writing it. What he's actually doing is flipping the story. He is so confident in the power of the gospel, he's saying, I'm curious how the country bumpkin Rome will do when faced with the power of the gospel. The naive, uninformed, don't know what is coming to them are the Roman power structure. It's the gospel that is the true power that Paul believed in. He wasn't coming to Rome to see if the gospel worked there. Just let's give it a shot, see what happens. He's going to Rome because the gospel works, and he's wondering if the Romans are ready for it. Look what he says in verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. What is the power of God to save people? It is the gospel. In Rome, as well as Bly, Oregon. It doesn't matter. The gospel is the power of God. The Romans aren't going to be able to stop the gospel any more than anybody else. Paul was convinced the gospel is the power of God, and he was motivated and moved by the power of God. Remember, Paul is a Jew, and he was a Pharisee, and he is a believer. So he understood his Old Testament. He understood how salvation and redemption was taught in the Old Testament. And one of the primary places we see the story of redemption in the Old Testament is in Exodus. The people enslaved to Egypt are delivered out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And then they leave Egypt through the Red Sea. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the people of Israel going through the Red Sea is like baptism. They were baptized into Moses. So they were saved from slavery in Egypt, baptized into Moses, and anticipated going to the promised land. So Paul understands the power of redemption is the power of the Red Sea being split in two. His gospel is not some namby-pamby, gee, I hope it works kind of gospel. His gospel is a gospel that splits seas apart and people walk through. Look at Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. A little song of victory related to the redemption of people of Israel. I will sing to the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider is thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them and then went down to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And Paul sees this same power in the gospel. Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again, completely defeated the enemies of sin and death. He's not wondering if the gospel is going to work in Rome. He's not wondering if it will get any traction. His question is whether or not the Romans can handle it. Because the power of God for salvation is the gospel. Look at the end of Romans 1:17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. What does he mean by this? It's simply this. We receive salvation from God through faith. Jesus died on the cross, and in order for us to participate in the life of God, we have to have God's righteousness. So the Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He who knew no sin became sin that we might have, what is it? The righteousness of God. So this is this great exchange. We give Christ our sin in judgment. He takes on himself the punishment we ought to have deserved. We receive the righteousness of Christ. He dies on the cross. 3 days later, he raises from the dead. So in Christ, we have both righteousness and life in him forever. We can have a relationship with God forever because we've been made righteous in Christ and we've been made alive in Christ. How does that occur? When we trust him, when we have faith in him, when we rely on Christ. It's a matter of belief. And what he is saying here is the righteous live by faith. To live the Christian life is a life of faith. It's a life of working out our faith on a day in and day out basis. Some Christians believe you get saved by faith and you live saved by works. So you get saved, you trust Jesus, you spend the rest of your Christian life working your hiney off to try and impress God. That's not what Paul is saying here. He says we get saved by faith, and the righteous, what do? Live by faith. I trust today I'm righteous, not because I'm a good Christian, but because Jesus made me righteous. This verse is saying it basically two ways. The righteous shall live by faith. It's also saying it this way. The righteous by faith shall live. Everything is bound up in who do we trust to save us. And the power of the gospel is we trust Jesus to save us, and he is the one who makes us righteous and keeps us righteous, and the gospel grants us eternal life. And Paul is saying this is power. The power of God to do all of this is in the message of the gospel by Jesus Christ. And Paul had no shame because he saw the power of God at the Red Sea, and he sees the power of God to change lives in the gospel. Moved by God's power to pray for God's help, and moved by God's power to proclaim God's message. Just a couple of quick things to think about. We tell people about things that work. That's what we do. So if you figured out this summer how to grow big tomatoes, maybe you did. Maybe you've got the biggest tomatoes you've ever grown. You've never had a tomato plant with so many tomatoes. Probably the first thing you did was go over to your neighbor and say, you won't believe the tomatoes I'm growing. And your neighbor's going, what? And you just got to tell them, good news, I'm growing big tomatoes. Maybe you spilled something on your carpet. And you figured out how to get the stain out of your carpet. And you went over here, you're never going to believe this. Can you believe it? Normally, I'd have to buy a rug and cover it. But I bought this thing and it got it all out. It's unbelievable. And so we tell the neighbor, you won't believe this. We figured out how to fix something. We don't have to call a plumber. You go, neighbor, I know how to work a plunger. I no longer have to call Roto-Rooter. We're thrilled because we figured out something that works. When you figure out something that works, and you also know this too, when you're talking with your buddy, you say, I got my problem, my car's making a racket. I know what you got to do. You ever have somebody tell you that? I know what you got to do. When your buddy says, I know what you got to do, what do you know for sure? He has no idea what he's talking about. But he is going to tell you he knows what to do as though he's never been more confident of anything in his life. So this is what we do. We tell people about things that get the job done. And what Paul is saying about the gospel is it gets the job done better than anything that's ever existed. And we need that reality to settle into our hearts so that we can tell people about the gospel, not because we need them to be religious, not because we're supposed to, but because it does a thing. We've seen the power of the gospel in our life, and somebody says, well, I don't know what to do here. He said, well, for me, it was Christ. I don't know if I'd still be married if it wasn't for Jesus. I don't know if I'd still be working if it wasn't for Christ. I don't know if I'd be over my addiction if it wasn't for Christ. I don't know what it might be, but we're going to tell people what works. And if you're having a hard time seeing whether or not Jesus works in your life, it's going to be really hard to tell other people about him. But if we see him changing our lives through prayer, through the ministry of the word, we can learn to be excited to tell others about what works, the work of the Lord in our life. Second question I'm just going to bother you with. That's my job, is to bother you. What is the role of prayer in your life? I just want you to think about it, and I'm not being judgy much, but just think about what is the role of prayer. A lot of times we think of prayer is something we do for meals, something to do when we get into a really tight spot. Or maybe we've even been taught, you know, you should have a habit of prayer. So we get up in the morning and we read a devotional, we read a scripture, and then we do what we call prayer time, also nap time, right? We start praying, and it's hard to have a conversation. The person isn't talking back. Isn't it kind of strange sometimes? And we're trying to figure out, well, what is the role of prayer in my life? I think it's supposed to be done, but I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to do this. And what Paul is saying is, prayer is not a thing to be done. It is a thing that does things. So think about it this way. Who in my life do I want to know Jesus better? Who in your life do you say, you know what? It would be so great if this person knew Jesus better or knew Jesus at all. And make it your job to just ask God to make that happen in whatever way you might see fit. Lord, I pray that you would bring somebody into life that they would share the gospel with them. God, I pray that they would learn to say no to this habit that's keeping them away from you. And just seek to disciple them through prayer and see how God might work. We pray not because we're supposed to. We pray because it's the most effective way to minister to others. Our hope is that 100 years from now, you and I are Ethel, that person who prayed for somebody. And they can't figure out why they know the Lord, and they didn't realize that at some point their name ended up on our prayer card. And we've been praying for them every Tuesday at 10 o'clock since then. Finally this. Apollo 13, what's the famous line in that movie? Do you remember that line? Houston, we have a problem. Well, the problem is true. It's in our culture and it's in our own hearts. And the solution is the gospel. The solution is not the politics. The solution is not people finally realizing my opinions are right or yours. The solution for my heart, for your heart, and for the heart of the people in our culture is the hope of the gospel. Yes, we should help people. Yes, we should be a part of restoring Phoenix and Talent. Yes, we should encourage and be with people. But at the end of the day, the gospel is the hope of God to take people from a life that is destined for separation from God and give them hope in a life for God, with God forever. We do have a problem, and the gospel is the power of God to save.
Pastor Greg Spires drawing today's message from Romans chapter 1, illustrating not only the role of prayer, but the power of prayer in our life and those we're interceding for. And Pastor Greg is standing by to close out today's program in just a moment. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is a lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. And if you don't have a church home of your own, Pastor Greg would like to invite you to attend our in-person church services at FBC. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg at 9:30 and 11 a.m. on Sunday, and we'd love to meet you in person. Just go to lastinghope.org for information and driving directions. Again, lastinghope.org. Well, Pastor Greg has joined me in the studio, and Greg, one of the things you mentioned in today's message called Moved by Power was the fact that the gospel motivates us to pray for other believers.
Well, I think one of the interesting things when we look at the life of Paul and all the things he was involved in, from sharing the gospel around the world to worshiping in prison when chained to the wall, to enduring hardships and shipwrecks, that prayer was such a major part of his life, and his prayer for others was moved and motivated by what the gospel had done in his heart and what he was hoping the gospel would do in the hearts of others. He was always praying for the people that he had shared the gospel with, that they would respond favorably to the gospel with faith, and for believers that they would learn on an ongoing basis in their life to allow the gospel to change their hearts and their minds. So I think one of the things the gospel does for us as believers is, since we have good news that Jesus has saved us and we have relationship with God, we are then moved to pray for others, that they would experience more and more the power of the gospel in their hearts and lives every day. Sometimes we wonder, how can I pray for somebody today? I don't know what's going on in their life. And one of the ways we can pray for others is simply this: God, help them today to experience the power of your gospel anew and afresh, that they might love Jesus even more. That's a great prayer for anyone. If any of us, our friends or our family experienced that, that would be a great blessing. So the gospel motivates us to pray for others and also gives us things in which to pray for others, that they would experience the gospel anew each day.
Right. Thank you, Pastor Greg. And we're so glad that you've joined us today as we close out the second part of this message in Romans called Moved by Power here on Lasting Hope. And one of the goals of this radio program is to help bring people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to know more about what it means to know God, we have a special page on our website that will walk you through the steps to knowing God. Just go to lastinghope.org and click on the link, Knowing God. Again, lastinghope.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue in the book of Romans with a message titled, There Is Good News. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.